Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. I've just been feeling that today is there's something special in the atmosphere. I don't know what it is, devil's been fighting us this week. Been fighting us tooth and nail, and I think it's because we're on the verge of something. I don't necessarily like to look at the devil as an indicator as to spiritual progress, but I think we're on the verge of something. There's been a lot of stuff going on. The devil's fighting. We're on the verge of something. And I hopefully by the help of the Holy Ghost, we can break into that something today. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. And we'll be reading verses 37 through 42. And this has just been, it's quite a season that we are living in. A season of transition and change. One of which, I've recently discovered that my family's expanding. That there's another brownie in the oven. It was my Father's Day surprise that I found out my wife is pregnant. So, wasn't expecting that. We weren't expecting that at all. It was quite a surprise. Y'all really pray for us. But God is good anyhow. Amen. God is good. So come February, I'll be a father of three. And I'm both excited and terrified at the prospect. But God is going to help me. Amen. He's going to have to help me. Help us. But praise God. Amen. Before I do want to just again say thank you to Brother Josh and Sister Melissa for all their hard work working so hard and raising the funds that we need to go to the Youth Congress. They'll be coming up in about a week or so. It's an amazing event. There'll be 60,000 youth there at the Lucas Oil Stadium just going bananas for Jesus. It's going to be a wonderful experience, and we are just excited and ecstatic to go. And so just also remember us in prayer as we prepare for that event. If you have Matthew 26, say amen. Should have it by now. Amen. Matthew 26, verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Today I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, Wake Up. Wake up. I'm telling you, there's something here today. I don't know what it is. When I got up this morning, I'll be honest with you, I was not in the mood to come to church. Like, you're supposed to be the preacher. You're supposed to be reading the message. I know. I'm human too. But I was not in a good mood. Not in a good mood at all. But when I came into the house of the Lord and I began to play, I was feeling just like I didn't have the capacity to preach this message. And I began playing, and Sister Johnny just began praying as well. And the Lord began speaking through her. She began confirming some things that she was praying. She didn't even know it, but she was prophesying. And she was confirming some things that she was praying. And really blessed and touched my soul, and you'll be hearing about that hopefully later on in the message. But I want to just pray, man. There's just something here. I don't know what it is, man. God's about to do something. I don't know what it is, but He's about to do something. And I just want to be ready to receive what He has for us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you right now. God, even in the midst of adversity and calamity, even in the midst of turmoil and uncertainty, God, that we can rely on you. That God, in our own strength, we can do nothing, but through you, we can do all things. And we commend and commit the remainder of this service into your very capable hands. We commend our lives into your hands. We, oh God, we submit and surrender ourselves to you so that you might have your way in this place. God, that people might be set free. God, that people might be delivered. That people, Lord Jesus, might even come to know who you are in a fellowship with you, oh God. We even now speak right now deliverance. We speak against the very devices of Satan that have arrayed themselves against us, that they should come to naught, that they should not stand, nor should they pass, but they shall be dismantled and destroyed and overturned by the word of the living God and by his people. For greater is he that's within us than he that is within the world. That whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That God, by your word and by your power, God, that we conquer all the things of the enemy. And we just give you the praise right now, God, for victory in this place. We give you the honor. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. One of the buzzwords that we use within the church is a word called revival. A word called revival. The church often talks about its necessity for revival. It will beg and plead with God to have it, but is that really what the church needs, is revival? That we beg, we plead, oh God, send revival. God, send an outpouring of your spirit. God, send a mighty move and a flow of your Holy Spirit that sinners might come unto repentance. I want to challenge the notion that we have to necessarily beg and plead with God to have revival. I think God has shown at the cross that he desires for souls to be saved. The Bible is very clear that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance, that God wants people to save. So for us necessarily to pray and to beg and to plead for there to be revival sounds almost ridiculous when we look at the suffering that Christ had endured at the cross in order for souls to be saved. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 9, verse 23, a very interesting story about a certain ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And he had a daughter who was on her sickbed, and that she eventually died. But when Jesus came to the circumstance, he dealt with the situation, he described it differently. Matthew 9, verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. When we use the term revive, it means to restore life or to consciousness. Jesus, when he looked at this young damsel who was about 12 years old, when everyone else said that she was dead, Jesus said, no, she is just asleep. The devil would have you believe that your situation is dead, that it's a permanent circumstance. God would say it's only temporary and that I'm here to wake you up. Even as this damsel was not dead, but asleep, so is the church. The church is not in need of revival because the church is not dead. We are the church of the living God. Our God is not deceased. He has not stopped existing. He has not vacated the premises of the throne. He is still God. The Bible says that whenever we are born again, that the Bible said that we take of the bread of life, that once we partake of it, that we should never hunger again. That the Bible said that he that believeth on me, the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The church is not in need of revival. The church is in need of awakening. The church is not dead. It's just asleep. And because it is asleep, there is wickedness that is propagating throughout our world, throughout our community. There is also the sexual promiscuity, hatred and violence, and all manner of evil is manifesting itself in our society today, not because the church is dead, even though society would try to have you believe that the church is no longer a force to be reckoned with within social discourse or within any type of philosophy or mental thought. But no, the church is not dead. The church is asleep because our God is the resurrection. And he is the life, that he is the very source of all things that is alive. The church is not dead, it's just asleep. And the church is in need of awakening. If we're going to see revival for sinners who are dead in trespasses and sin, the church of the living God needs to awaken. The Bible says in Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Psalm 57 verse 8 says, awake up my glory, awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. 1 Corinthians 15, 34 says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The church needs to awaken to righteousness, awaken to the realities of what the Word of God says, and not allow the devil to slip a sleeping pill inside of our hearts to let him to run amok in our families, in our lives. We need to awaken to what the Word of God says. What's very interesting about the story of Jairus, who had a daughter that was asleep, according to Jesus. Jairus' name means whom God enlightens, whom God awakens. That Jesus was prophetically going to a house where someone was asleep, where the father of the person that was asleep means who God enlightens. We need God to enlighten us to what is really going on. Psalms 13:3 says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say I prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. The Bible says in Psalm 119:130, it says that the entrance of thy word, it giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. If we are going to awaken unto righteousness and fulfill the calling that God has on our lives, then we must ingest the word of God, allow the light of God to shine inside of our hearts, inside of our minds, inside of our lives, so that we cannot fall asleep in the midst of darkness. The enemy is doing his best he can to put out the light. You know, it's very interesting. Could you get John chapter 1 on the screen? I thought I had my Bible up here, but I don't. Start around verse 3. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Talking about God. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Next verse. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Next verse. There was a man sent from John, God, whose name was John. Next verse. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Next verse. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. The light is Jesus. Now, if you look back at verse number 5, go back to verse 5. In him was life. I'm sorry, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What we find out is that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And he was the life and the light of men. You could use those words interchangeably. And the Bible goes on to say that everyone that comes into the world, thank you, Sister Joanne, everyone that comes into the world, that the light has to light the light of men. The Bible says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And now, in order to light a candle, you need an ignition source, another light to light it. So when God created man, we were like a candle that were unlit. But we came in contact with Jesus, who's the source of life, that brought in light into the world. What I think is so interesting is how abortion is so prevalent and killing so many babies. Because what God is doing is he's lighting people's lives. He's causing life to be sparked. But man is snuffing out the light. And we wonder why our lives, our world is so dark. Because we're literally destroying the life and the light of men that is walking around in the earth. The Bible says this in Matthew 13:24. Another parable, but put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. It's so funny. You ever, like, you know, had a situation, you thought everything was going good, and out of nowhere comes this calamity. And like, where did this come from? Where did this happen? Just come out of nowhere. Just snuck up on you. And a lot of times, now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the devil doesn't try sneak attacks. But a lot of the sneak attacks that he does would not work if that we were watching and if we were looking. The Bible says here that an enemy snuck in unawares and sowed tares amongst the wheat. This farmer who was sowing a particular field, that while men slept, that is when the enemy moved in. When people were unaware, when people were not in the word, when people were not praying, when people were not seeking God, not walking in the spirit, that is when the enemy would sneak in and would cause us to be destroyed and to be dismantled. And that's why it is so imperative for the people of God to stay awake, to stay alert, and to keep watching. Turn me back to my scripture text here. I'm going to be very short with you today. Matthew 26, verse 37. And he took with him Peter. This is Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is getting ready to be crucified. And the Bible says that he took Peter, James, and John with him to go pray. And we find him here praying. Matthew 26, verse 37. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. The word watch comes from the Greek word gregoria, which means to wake, be vigilant, give strict attention to, be cautious and active, to take heed, lest through laziness some destructive calamity should overtake one. So now Jesus was saying, look, I want you guys to stay awake with me. Something big's about to happen. And they're like, okay, yeah, we're going to do that. And so, okay, I'm going to go pray. He goes to pray, and they just fall asleep. And he says, look, if you don't stay awake, disaster may overtake you. Look at verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Number one, one of the main reasons people enter into temptation is because they aren't watching and praying. You must have both, because praying improves your sensitivity to danger so that you can watch properly. It's not just that you're watching. You could be watching stuff and danger could be sneaking up under your noses. I've discovered this in just even the last few years, that things that I used to watch, I would not watch anymore. I think I told you the story a few years back. I was watching the Super Bowl. And nothing wrong with football, so don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching against football, all right? But during the Super Bowl, they have these advertisements that are in there that are quite, provocative. That's a good way of putting it. Quite provocative, sensual. And I sat there and I watched it. And that night I had a dream. And in the dream, I was getting up and went to use the restroom, and I flushed the toilet. And one of the most horrifying things is when you flush the toilet and the water starts coming up. That's the nightmare in of itself. And this was the nightmare. The water started coming up, and you're like, oh no, what's going on? But the water came up, and it kept coming up, till it began flooding the bathroom. It flooded my whole house. And I was swimming in a cesspool of feces and urine and all sorts of human waste. And the water was like a whirlpool. It was like it was churning and bubbling up, and feces were flying all over the place. I'm not trying to be crude, but this is what I saw in the dream. And the water was getting in my mouth. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is so disgusting. When I woke up, I just woke up just spitting up, just like, even though it was just a dream. I said, oh my gosh, that was so disgusting. And the Lord said, that's exactly what you did when you were watching those commercials. You were drinking sewage water, watching that stuff. And the next day, my wife, we didn't have cable, we just had an antenna. We got rid of the antenna because we did not want to put any perversion in front of our eyes. Things that we were not sensitive to before, we became more sensitive to as we began to seek after God. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you will hate the things of this world. The Bible says that no man can serve two masters. He will either love the one or hate the other. You could be watching stuff, watching your favorite television program, watching a particular advertisement or commercial, and Satan could be putting all sorts of messages in your spirit, in your mind, and you're not aware of it if you're not walking in the Spirit and praying. And that's why Jesus said you need to watch and you need to pray. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. When you try to stay alert spiritually without prayer, you'll be blind to the attacks of the enemy. The Bible says in Romans 8:6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and it's peace. That when your attitude and your mentality is governed by your senses, the devil who rules and reigns over our senses, he often affects us through our senses. He's able to deceive us and to trick us and manipulate us. And you cannot trust what necessarily you see, which is why the Bible says that you walk by faith and not by sight. You walk by what the Word of God says, because he'll pull an okey-doke on you and get you all messed up. We have got to watch and pray. The reason why I'm preaching this message, I had a completely different message that I was working on. But the reason why I'm preaching this message is because not last night, but the night before, I had another dream. Seems like God's speaking to me through dreams lately. But another dream. And in the dream, I was asleep at a church. I was at the altar of the church. And I was laying on my side, sleeping at a church. I've never been to this church before. I've never seen this church before. But all around me were people worshiping. And they were praying in the Spirit. They were praying in tongues. The power of God was just moving in this particular church. But I was knocked out of sleep. I saw myself laying there unconscious. It was a very bizarre thing. But as the worship reached a certain level, suddenly my spirit began to quicken, and I woke up. And when I woke up, I started praying in tongues, and the spirit began flowing out of me. I mean, it started just flowing out of me. I didn't have to prime it up or stir it up or get worked up. It began just to flow out of me. And the Lord started taking me to other churches. I began seeing other churches where people were just worshiping and seeking God. And God was just trying to tell me that you have to wake up. You have got to get into the Spirit of God. We are living in the last days. Jesus Christ is coming soon. And we have got to wake up, pray in the Spirit, be about our Father's business, and see people saved and see revival coming, hallelujah, to this city and to this land. I had realized that to a certain degree, I'd gotten stuck up in the monotony of life, going to work, coming home from work, dealing with the kids, paying bills. We get stuck in the same routine over and over again, that we become desensitized to the coming of Jesus Christ. We forget that one day that sky is going to crack and the trumpet is going to sound and he's going to call his people home. We get so tied up with the things of this life, we forget about getting in the vineyard and working for the kingdom. We have got to be about our Father's business. Hear me today. Jesus is coming soon. Matthew 26:42. He went again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Why were these guys falling asleep so much? Why was it when it really came down to when Jesus was at his weakest, when he needed somebody to stand by him the most, his pals, his best friends, his closest inner circle kept falling asleep. And this happened 3 times. He said, "Okay, stay with me, watch, pray with me, lest you enter temptation, something really big is about to happen." And they just kept falling asleep over and over again. Why were they falling asleep? Turn with me to Luke 22:45. This gives us an explanation as to why they were falling asleep. Luke 22:45 says, "And when he arose up from prayer," this is Luke's account of this story, "when he arose up from prayer and was coming to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow." The reason why they were falling asleep was because they were sorrowful. They were sorrowful. I was like, why would someone go to sleep because they're sad? I know a lot of people who sleep when they're depressed. Matter of fact, that's one of the markers of depression is people sleep more. Why were they sorrowful? John 16:19. "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto him, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." So here's the thing. The reason why they were sorrowful, because Jesus was going away. And because of that sorrow, whenever they came to Jesus' final hour to pray and to watch with him, they were going to sleep. And the fact of the matter is, the first reason why people go to sleep is because of sorrow and grief. You're dealing with hurt. You're dealing with misery. You're dealing with pain. You're dealing with bitterness. And because of it, the devil has desensitized you to the things of God, that you can't lift your hands to say, "Thank you, Jesus." You don't even come to church because there's so much drama going on in your life, so much hell that you're going through, that it makes you just not want to even fool with church folk. Don't even want to open your Bible. Don't even want to pray anymore. Just want to sit in your room and put on your sad music and watch a Lifetime TV and just cry with a bucket of ice cream by yourself. That's all we want to do, because we're sorrowful, we're sad, and we're depressed, and we got the church even on Prozac and on antidepressants when we got Jesus, who is the joy, who is the strength of our life, and who is the joy of our strength. We have Jesus, who says that he imparts into us joy unspeakable and full of glory. The fact of the matter is that I want to just encourage you today, church, that you don't have to be sorrowful. Despite what you're being bombarded with, despite the calamities that you're facing, the Bible says in Isaiah 53:4, that surely he hath borne our griefs and he hath carried our sorrows. you don't have to carry your sorrows anymore. Jesus Christ carried it for you. Don't let sorrow and depression push you down into a place of spiritual slumber and sleep. You need to awaken unto righteousness and remember where God has brought you from. Remember where God has placed you. Remember the destiny and the purpose that He has in your life. That the devil cannot kill you, nor destroy you, nor stop you if you keep sticking with God. You need to remind yourself when God delivered you out of the hand of the enemy. You need to remind yourself and count your blessings one by one. Name them every day. Start counting your blessings, what God has done in your life, and you'll start feeling a joy coming in your spirit. You'll start feeling a tapping in your feet. You'll start seeing a lifting in your hands, and the sorrow will start to go, and you'll start to awaken to what God has for you. That I can see clearly now that the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. I can see clearly now that the rain is gone, and it's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day when I realize what God has for me, that no weapon formed against me can prosper. When I realize that greater is He that's within me than he that's within the world. When I realize that what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? When I realize the promises of God are both in Him, yea and amen, that God is not a man that He should lie, but He's neither the son of man that He should repent. That when God says something, that you can take it to the bank. When I remind myself of His promises, that His faithfulness is unfailing, His love is everlasting, His peace passes all understanding, His joy is unspeakable. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that He's done for me, something inside of me begins to quake, something inside of me begins to stir, something inside of me begins to move, and I've got the strength to carry on. I've got the strength to carry on. The devil causes people to fall asleep when God is about to do something amazing. I see it all the time. I'm teaching Bible study and I see heads just. I see it all the time. They were wide awake a few minutes ago. But all of a sudden, as soon as the word of God starts coming forth, I was like. Suddenly their eyes get all heavy. Why? The devil doesn't want you to hear this. He wants to keep you in bondage. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The reason why that people are not coming into the church is because they are blind to the truth. You even explain the gospel to them, show them and give them answers, and they still don't see it because there is a spiritual barrier that's trying to prevent them from seeing the truth. And we've got to pray against it. We've got to break down the stronghold of deception, the spirit of blindness that prevents people from seen the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We have got to inject the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to penetrate the walls of bad doctrine and false teaching and the philosophies and the traditions of men. We need the Spirit of God. Only God can do it. You can have a PhD and have all the degrees to explain it, but sometimes it only takes the revelation of the Holy Spirit that can really penetrate the barrier of darkness that blinds people from the truth. We got to wake up. When you wake up, you will see the glory of God. When you wake up, you will see the glory of God. Here's another example. This is just to prove a point that when God's about to do something crazy, that is when people become the most weary, they become the most tired, they become the most fatigued, and at just about to rip their hair out. It's right when they're this close to victory. They're this close to breakthrough. That's when things get the hardest and you become tired and you want to give up and just turn back around and just say, I'm done with it. This close to breakthrough. This close to victory. Just within inches and millimeters of seeing the promises that God has for you. But the devil has deceived you in thinking that there is no hope. That even though you only have one more step to take, he makes you think it's like 1,000 miles to go. And he bombards you with all sorts of troubles and tribulations to weary you and to wear you down. Look at this. Luke 9:28. Check this out. This is the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is taken, again, Peter, James, and John, on a mountain. And when he gets to the top of the mountain, the Bible said that he was transfigured, that the eternal glory that resided within his flesh became manifested and physically visible. His clothes began to illuminate light and radiate, and this amazing manifestation of God's power began to happen. Look at this story, Luke 9:28. And it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And he prayed. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, or Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Look at that. That's amazing. So Jesus starts glowing and illuminating light. Two guys, one of them is dead. Moses is dead. Comes back from the dead, is standing there. Elijah, who was taken up in a chariot of fire into the heavens, is now standing there talking about Jesus, talking about his destiny, his purpose. And look what it says in verse 32. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. Isn't that interesting? This amazing manifestation of God's glory was going on, and they were heavy with sleep and could not see it. Do you understand that the glory of God is even in this place right now? Now, I can't see it, but the thing is, just like Elisha prayed for his servants' eyes to be opened to see the chariots of fire that were in the mountains, I pray that God would open our eyes and open our understanding and tune our spiritual antennas to the broadcast of heaven, that we would download and really start walking in his power. Look, God's power is being manifested right there, and they were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. When they finally woke up out of their sleep, they saw the manifested glory of God. The reason why that you're not seeing it is because you're asleep. You're asleep. The devil has dulled your senses. He has deluded us. He has deceived us. But if we just wake up, we start to see clearly what the plan of God is. Now look at this here. The second reason people go to sleep and why they can't wake up is because of fear. Fear. Now that sounds crazy, because usually when you're scared, you don't want to go to sleep. Right? If you know someone's, coming to kill you, and you're in the bed, you're not really wanting to go to sleep at that moment. But believe it or not, fear can cause someone to go to sleep. Daniel chapter 8, verse 17. This is Daniel. He's been praying, he's been fasting, he's been seeking God, and God starts giving him this amazing manifestation. Daniel 8, 17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man. This is an angel talking to Daniel. For at that time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep, on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. He was afraid, but he went to sleep. You know what that's called? Fainting. Someone who gets so scared, they lose consciousness. They get so worked up and hyperventilated, they pass out. And the thing is, God has a plan that's so amazing for us that sometimes when he shows it to us, we're like, oh! You want me to do that? When you see Goliath standing there on the other side of the mountain, you're not so tough anymore. And you become so overwhelmed by fear that we pass out. We go to sleep. Well, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to think about that. No. We don't want to hear that. We don't hear about God's our obligations to the kingdom of God. We don't want to hear about what God is calling us to. The thing that God has in our lives, sometimes it scares us stupid. That we pass out, we faint because we're just so scared. That's what fainting is. It's a temporary loss of consciousness resulting from a decreased flow of blood to the brain. Interesting. The reason why people pass out is because blood stops flowing to the brain. The reason why people spiritually pass out, because something is choking the blood of Jesus from really staying in our brain. Because we realize how powerful that blood is. That it's by the blood of Jesus that they overcame the dragon and by the word of their testimony. We understand it's the blood of Jesus that can overcome any condemnation, any sin, any issue. Some people don't come to God because they're afraid. They don't come to God because they feel like God's going to judge them or condemn them because of their mistake or because of their lifestyle, and they pass out. Or they're just, oh, I'm running away. Why? Because they're afraid to think God is out to get them, and he's not. Well, he is, but not to hurt you, but to help you.
And I want you to understand, if you let the blood just flow to your brain, let the blood of Jesus, that crimson flood that flows from Calvary, get inside of your mind, get to your brain, and awaken your consciousness to what God really has for your life, you won't pass out. Don't let the devil put you in a chokehold with bills and with sickness and with the cares of this life. Don't allow him to choke you out. You have to allow God's blood to keep flowing to your mind. David said in Psalm 27:13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The reason why that he didn't faint was because he believed that God still had a plan for his life, that God was going to work it out. I don't understand it. I don't have all the figures and all the variables worked out, but I do know this, that I know who holds me in the palm of his hand. I know who takes care of me, and I know where my help comes from. David says in Psalm 3, I believe it's verse 3 or 4, which says, for thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. Quit looking down. Start looking up. Start waking up. When you wake up in the morning, you got to look up. You're in a horizontal position laying on the bed. You've got to look up to wake up. If you want to wake up, start looking from where your strength comes from. It does not come from the government. It does not come from your job. It does not come from any other human source. It comes from God alone. Church, we got to wake up. Don't be like the disciples who went to sleep at a moment of triumph, at a moment of great importance. Don't go to sleep. You are this close from seeing God's glory. You are this close from seeing God's victory. We are this close, church, if we keep on going, if we keep on praying, we keep on preaching this gospel, we keep on staying true to the word of God, we're going to see a great awakening. We're going to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like we've never seen before. Do not give up. Do not allow the enemy to quench the fire of the Holy Spirit burning inside of you. The Bible says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's stand. I got to quit. God wants you awake. Don't pass out. Don't be afraid. Don't let the sorrow put you to sleep. Don't let the issues of this life put you to sleep. Don't let sin put you to sleep. God wants to wake you up. God has an amazing alarm clock. It's called the sun. When the sun rises, our bodies are designed to feel that light, to understand that light, to receive that light, and it causes what's called our biological clocks to be set at a certain time, and we wake up. All you need to do to wake up is just be near the sun. All you need to wake up spiritually is be near the sun, Jesus Christ. Allow his light to shine inside of your heart, and you can awaken unto righteousness and see things like you've never seen before. See things that you've never seen before. Can you imagine waking up to a day when you're not depressed? Waking up to a day where you're not afraid to look yourself in the mirror. Wake up to a day where you no longer are overridden and overruled by condemnation and guilt and shame. You're no longer governed by fear. You're no longer governed by any type of calamity that the enemy is throwing at you, but you're governed by God's peace. And it only comes when we wake up. When we waken to God's righteousness. And what a glorious day it is. I said this earlier, and I'll say it today. Say it again in closing. I can see clearly now that the rain is gone. Last night we had quite a thunderstorm. Not sure if you guys were around for that. I was up working on my message. And all of a sudden I was in my office in the basement. And I just noticed also I just kept seeing flashing everywhere. Just flashes. So I went upstairs. My wife, she was upstairs reading a book, and she's like, what's going on? And I checked the weather, and just showed this humongous storm coming. And we looked outside the window, and you could just see lightning bolts just going all over the sky. And you just heard a constant thunder. And I thought, oh, Lord, we're about to get it this time. You know, this is going to be a pretty bad storm. And they said they were predicting 1-inch size hail. I thought, oh, my goodness, this is going to be really, really bad. What I was really thinking is, oh, God, please don't let it wake up the kids. That's what we were really thinking.
Forget the storm. We just don't want them awake anymore. You know, we want them to sleep. That's the only time I'll say, don't wake up. No, we're just joking. But anyway, we saw the storm coming. We thought, man, this is going to be really, really bad. This is going to cause a lot of damage. And then nothing, you know, the storm went by and nothing really happened. Like it sprinkled a little bit. Like there was a few wind gusts. But nothing really, really happened. And the thing is, I was getting really concerned because they show this on the Doppler radar. They show this big, huge band of red and lightning bolts and things. I was like, man, this is going to be really, really bad. And its bark was worse than its bite. And the storm just passed right on over. The storm in your life, its bark is worse than its bite. The Bible says that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth them out of them all. Don't let the devil intimidate you by the lightning that's flashing. That 1,000 may fall on your left and it may fall on your right, but it shall not come nigh thee. And despite all the winds that are blowing in your life, trust unto him who can control the winds and the waves and tell him, peace be still. It's time to wake up. If you've been asleep spiritually, you're tired of being in the doldrums, you're tired of being like the apostles who are sleeping for sorrow, I want you to come to this altar and be awakened unto righteousness. If you've been dealing with fear, panic attacks, anxiety attacks, seizing you up, cause you to pass out when God's trying to do something in your life, trying to speak in your life, come down this altar. God wants you to wake up. God wants to perform some spiritual CPR on your heart and get you to start breathing, to resuscitate you, wake you up. Now is not the time to sleep. Now is not the time to slumber. Now is the time to wake up into righteousness. Your situation is not dead, just as Jesus said. It's only asleep. And Jesus is here to wake you up. God bless you.
Amen. The message and the word has been preached.